Amen. I'm beginning to wonder if I make too many copies of the schedule for the service. I have four here, right here in front of me. Amen. Isn't that exciting that the Venezuela Project offering came in as it did? That's wonderful. And I would remind you that that's an open account in our church. And so you are not restricted by any means to continue giving if the Lord would impress that upon your heart. We often do send money down. And what a wonderful and worthy ministry to support. And I thank you for your generosity. And it's just a privilege to be able to do that. And it's wonderful to participate in the ministry. Amen. Appreciate the missionary updates this morning. And we'll share a few more in the afternoon service. And if you did not get my email or didn't hear about the afternoon service, well, you're in for a little surprise today. And I hope our goal is that nobody gets left out of the announcements. So if you came today and you haven't heard about this thing we're trying with two services, pretty quick, right after the service today, a light snack, and then coming back and having an afternoon service. If you hadn't heard about that, let me know, because I want to make sure that we don't leave you out of the loop when it comes to the information, distributing the information the way that we do at the Heritage, whether it's email or Facebook or phone calls. So if you didn't know about that, let me know, and we'll be sure and get that squared away. All right, open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me just tell you that I talked to Pastor McLean this morning, and when I talked to him, he was about 2 hours from Springfield. And so he's having a good, safe trip. He left yesterday, made the decision to leave yesterday because his father, Dean McLean, is not expected to be on this earth much longer. And so he went to be with his family and his dad and expected to, you never know, but expected to pass here in just the next few days. So pray for Pastor and his sister, Connie and Christine. And he has a brother as well. And then his dad's name is Dean McLean. Of course, he served the Lord through his life and is resting secure in his salvation. And that's the wonderful thing about being a believer, amen, that heaven is our home. So do pray for them this week, and we will do our best to keep you posted on how he is doing and the arrangements and things like that. I want to begin this morning with a quote from a Russian Baptist preacher whose name was Georgi Vins. Has anybody heard that name before? Georgi Vins? Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, Georgi Vins was a missionary and a Baptist preacher in the former Soviet Union, and he said this from jail in Siberia. He said, "I am not alone here. My brothers in the faith are in many neighboring cells. Even within these walls, God is strengthening our faith and inspiring radiant hope in our hearts. Christ is unconquerable." So he wrote those words in cell 44 as he patiently endured suffering for 8 years of a prison sentence in a Soviet gulag in Siberia. So it was like essentially a prison camp, and lots of mistreatment there. Many died in these atmospheres. And so this is where he was, and he was in jail for doing crimes such as participating in Sunday school, printing scripture, things like that. That's what he's in prison for in Russia. Little did Georgi know that he got summoned to Moscow, and he thought for sure that this was going to be where he was tried again and sentenced to who knows what. But as a matter of fact, the president of the United States, Jimmy Carter, had arranged for his release along with three or four other individuals from that prison. And so the night before this was supposed to happen, he didn't know what was going to happen. So obviously, he says in his writings, "I didn't sleep that night. I just once again committed my life to Christ, whatever his will may be." But nonetheless, he was released and put on a plane to New York City. And when he landed in New York, he was delighted in the hotel room to find a Bible. But he had requested a Russian Bible because that's the language he knew and could read. And an anonymous person there in New York provided him with a Russian Bible. The next day, several radio, TV, and newspaper people, correspondents, had come together to interview the four of these individuals through interpreters. And Georgi, when it came to him, he says this. He says, this is what he wrote. "When my turn came, I lifted my Russian Bible high and said, 'I'm the happiest man in the world. I now have my own Bible, and no one will take it away from me.'" Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Georgi knew what the real eternal riches were all about. I often think about how special it is for us to have so many Bibles. I mean, there's likely a Bible in your lap this morning. There's likely a Bible in the pew in front of you this morning. And I've wondered this in my own mind. If I were ever arrested for preaching the gospel and my Bible taken from me, how much of the Bible would I be able to teach my cellmates? How much do I have in my heart? How much do I know in my heart? Throughout the sermon today, I'm going to share with you a couple of other stories from George Evans. I find his life to be an inspiration, and he was wonderfully used of God. And I believe he passed, it's not that long ago, within the last, I think maybe it was in the late 90s. I'll have to check on that. But nonetheless, a wonderful servant of the Lord. So this morning, I hope to finish James, the book of James, at least going through the chapters. I may have one more, I don't know, summary sermon in the coming weeks, but today we're going to look at chapter 5. We will look at, as the series is titled, Energizing Our Walk with God by Enduring with Patience Until the End. Enduring with patience until the end. I don't know if that topic is encouraging to you or a little bit intimidating. Enduring with patience until the end. And you may say, well, Pastor Trigg, it's a little bit intimidating. You started with a prisoner, you know, some guy who was in prison for his faith. I think this will help us this morning. It's helped me already in preparing this week, and I hope that is an encouragement to you. So let's read James chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, and I'll stop as we go through here, go to now, ye rich men. Now, those three words, ye rich men, is referring to unrighteous or wicked rich men. And you get that right off the bat as you continue reading. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come unto you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. So the laborers you've hired, you've kept back their pay. And it's crieth. It says, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is armies, groups, everything. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Wanton, of course, is a rambunctious or fleshly lifestyle. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, we shift a little bit here in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, those who are oppressed by the unrighteous rich man. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or farmer, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Right outside the door, the judge is waiting. Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I feel like when I turn to James chapter 5 and begin my in-depth study of it, that it seems as though James shifts gears here. It just seems like an odd way to end this book that we've been studying. But in the big scheme of things, it is wisdom literature, and you've heard me refer to that several times. It's wisdom literature. And so what he begins to address here is a wonderful thing for us to assess in our own lives. The unrighteous rich man. You know, compared to the rest of the world and throughout history, we are very wealthy people. I mean, I was thinking this morning as I looked downstairs, we were blessed with a large amount of produce from Roger Boyd. So there's lots of grapes, and there's 10 nectarines for every one person sitting in the auditorium this morning. There's tomatoes. There's all such things like that. And that's just a small portion of what Roger received yesterday and that he distributed, and many of the homeless and lots of people. Just the abundance of what we have in this country. We're very wealthy. We're very rich, and we're very blessed. And so when I talk about the rich man this morning, as is mentioned here, this is the unrighteous, the wicked rich men. And I want you to consider if we have any tendencies that we're warned about by James in these first few verses. So think with this topic, enduring with patience until the end. How do we do this? So we read there in James chapter 5, all the way down through there, that it's sort of like Georgie Vins testifies. God wants us to consider how our resources, our attitudes, our prayers play a crucial role in helping us grow in endurance and patience. How is he able to endure in prison? How is any of those persecuted and those imprisoned for their faith? How are they able to endure? The prophets are mentioned here in what we've read, and others. Job is mentioned, Elijah is mentioned. How did they endure? How did they do what they did? First, to patiently endure and be prepared for the return of Christ, we need to have a proper perspective for our resources. Okay, so if you're taking notes, I would say this to be point number one, and we'll talk about this for several minutes this morning. Live for eternal riches that last instead of temporary riches that will devour. Does that make sense as a biblical theme when you think about it? We're to live for the eternal, right? Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, but we're living as Christians for eternity. And how are we investing in eternity? Live for eternal riches that last instead of earthly riches that devour you. We will not endure to the end if we are investing our lives in stuff that is moth-eaten and rusted away. You know, I thought, moth-eaten, is that what I think it means? I looked up that word, and guess what it means? Eaten by moths. I just thought, maybe it's a word I didn't know. This is exactly what it means. So moth-eaten, it's corruptible, rusted, cankered, corroded. Don't invest in things like that. God's word even encourages, you know, that we invest in eternal things, but there's nothing wrong also with investing in worldly things for the use of the ministry. You know, the Bible talks about being wise with our money and how saving and planning and things like that is an example of wise living. So don't get me wrong there. God shows us that there will always be those that have much and there'll be those that have less. And how many dollars you have or lack of dollars you have is irrelevant in your standing with God. And we saw in James chapter 1 and verse 5, you know, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. God is not partial, and the amount of money we have or don't have does not affect how he views us. He's unchanging. He's unshifting. But this passage challenges us because it's not just about dollars and cents and judging based on the outward signs. You see, God knows that even among Christians, ye rich men or that unrighteous wickedness can show up in each of us. Even if we don't have a lot of material resources, even if we may not be rich, we can still at times be living like this person. Go to now, verse 1, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So if we're going to live for eternal riches, this is what we need to do. We need to live for eternal riches by assessing how we view our resources. How important are they to you? You know, you may already know this, but there's a difference between how a sprinter runs and trains for a race, and a long-distance runner trains for a race. You may not know by looking at me, but I'm an accomplished track star. I'm just kidding, I'm not. But this is common sense. If you are training for a long-distance race, or if you're training for a sprint, and let's say you're the morning of the long-distance race, you're going to get in there, and what happens if you run with all of your steam from the get-go in a long-distance race? Guess what happens? You're going to be way ahead of everybody in that competition for about half the race or three quarters of the race, maybe not even that. And then you're going to run out of steam and you're going to begin to fail and you will finish very close, likely, to the last. You see, a sprinter and a distance runner have totally different approaches to running. Similarly, the non-Christian and Christian have totally different mindsets towards their resources and how they prepare for the end, and rightfully so. We have an eternal perspective, a God-given perspective on how we are to live. For the unrighteous rich, they live like the end of this life, and their riches in life is what are going to endure. But James says, go to now, ye rich men. We read it. He says, look at all these things. The last phrase there, verse 3, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. God warns us that if you have the wrong view toward the resources that God blesses you with, that it will impact the way you live life now. God's judgment changes how we view money. And I'm confident, based on your generosity in this last month, that you get that. And so I'm not picking on anyone in particular, but I am asking us to assess how we view the resources that God has blessed us with and how we are using that for the ministry of the Lord. The money that the rich thought was enduring and stored up clearly is rotting, is moth-eaten. The gold and silver, it's rusting and cankered and corroding. The very thing the unrighteous person loves, temporal dollars, is the thing that he says here is going to be witness against you, testify against you, and shall eat their flesh as fire. Be mindful that we don't have the wrong mindset towards our resources. What are you storing or laying up? You know, I think of that verse in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where what? Moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And he encourages us to lay up treasure in heaven, where thieves can't steal it, and moth and all that kind of stuff won't be there. And we are to lay up treasures in heaven, to live by faith until the end, patiently, as we're looking at this morning. That means that we are changing, as Christians, our investment strategy, our resources. Be careful how you are doing that. I think of Abraham. Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the Bible says, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he had no clue where he was going, went and as a foreigner, as a sojourner, went there into a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with him in the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He left by faith, and he trusted that God was going to do what he was going to do. Think of Moses. You know, Moses was the prince of Egypt in a way. And he was enjoying the wealth that involved the house of Pharaoh. And the Bible says he chose, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This is what he was supposed to do. This is what he was called to do. And you and I as Christians ought to have that same perspective. Paul tells us, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Christ Jesus. That's in Ephesians chapter 3. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I've got to take this jacket off. He's like, finally, he took it off. He looks so hot up there. Are you putting all your efforts towards what matters? All your efforts to get, to invest, to spend your time, are you investing it in the kingdom of God? Because a lot of times what happens, sadly, is that we sacrifice our health, we sacrifice our family, we sacrifice our ministry in order to get, in order to have. And those things that we're investing in are not that things that last or things that will affect eternity. So be careful how we need to assess how we view our resources. Consider how you get your resources. Look at verse 4. This is just wicked, pure wickedness, what this guy said, what the rich do here in verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. This is like, so they're doing a job, but they are not paying them, right? So their cries are hearing, are being heard by God, the scripture says. This is pure wickedness. Verse 6 says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. The wicked rich in this verse withheld the workers' wages. You say, well, man, we can't even do that in this country. I mean, it's not even legal to do that, right? There's so many things you got to keep track of and so many accounting and this, that, and the other thing. Well, we can do this in different ways. We need to be careful that we are honest in how we earn money and honest in how we pay our bills and honest in how we recompense those who do work for us. You know, it's wrong to make, maybe you're in a position of authority and you have control over things. You need to make sure that we're compensating people who are working for the way that they should be compensated, right? It's fair. Or even as an employee, the hours that you submit, should line up with the hours that you worked, or the expense report that you submit should line up with the expenses spent, right? These are things that I'm just trying to draw from us today, what an example of this would be back in this particular time frame. We need to be very careful about how we do these things. The unrighteous rich person's character applies to us, and we need to make sure that we are assessing how we are getting our resources. A lot of times it's, what can I get out of this? How is this for me? I want to obtain so I can do what I can with what I get. And it really affects even our family and our values. Like, how many times as parents do we grieve ourselves for, we made a promise to our kids that we'll be there, we'll do this, and yet something seems more important. Yeah, we got to, I have an opportunity here to make some more money, so I'm going to sacrifice the promises I made to my kids, or anything of that nature. This is sort of the mindset that we get with this attitude. I mean, even with our spouses. I mean, how many times do you take your spouse for granted and what they do for you and how they serve you? Maybe we just don't appreciate them like we're supposed to. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. I don't think anybody in here is outright like that. I really don't, because it's evil to think about. But I do notice in my own life tendencies to want to obtain, and the flesh has its cravings, and we see an opportunity and we may jump on it, and it may be to the detriment of something else in our life. So we need to look at how we get resources, how we view them, how we get them, and then also how we use them. Verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Something that is helpful for us all to remember. God owns everything. Amen? God owns everything. And God entrusts us with everything that we have. And we know from him and through him and to him are all things. By him all things consist, the scripture tells us. So our resources ultimately are for God's glory. We use our resources to love God and love others. James tells us that the unrighteous rich man uses his wealth differently. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, been fleshly. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And by the way, when we talk about nourishing your hearts, you could be tempted to say, well, that sounds like a good thing, nourish our hearts. But remember what scripture says about the heart, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? So this is describing those who live for personal pleasure or self-indulgent. When you receive money or resources, is your first thought, ooh, how can I use this for to please me? Or how can I use this to serve God and to serve others? Consider the example of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus? He said in Acts that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's go back to the story of Georgie Venge from his time in prison. This is fascinating. So Georgie was arrested for religious activity. Okay, that's why he was in jail. He was thrown into prison for doing good. And right away, we're like, oh, this isn't fair. He was arrested for obeying the Lord, and he was placed in this cell with 100 other prisoners. And do you know, in his writings, this is what he says. My first prayer to God was, before I went to bed that first night, I prayed, Lord, It used to be so difficult for me to gather people together in order to preach your gospel. But now I have no need to gather them. They are already all gathered for me. And he prayed that God would make him a blessing to them. As a result, he began to preach to his fellow prisoners, and 40 of them came to Christ. And during that time, they had singing, and they had Sunday school, they had worship time, they had essentially church in this prison cell, and it angered the Russian guards, so much so that they decided to transfer Georgie to the worst of the worst part of the prison. This is where the real hardened criminals were. And he writes that the day that he was scheduled, or that was being moved, he received a care package from his wife and from his family. It had sugar and bread and just different things that you'd like to have in prison. And so as he went to this cell and was being transferred, he walked into the cell with 100 of the hardest criminals that you could imagine. He says, "I felt them eyeing me and seeing my bag." So what does he do? Well, he sat down on the floor and he said to the criminals, "Men, today I received a parcel. Maybe there are some needy among you. Divide it." And they did. The leader soon returned his bag empty to him, the leader of these hardened criminals. And as the man enjoyed the spoil, as the men there enjoyed the spoils of his care package, the leader of the group of criminals asked him, he said, "Why did they transfer you to this cell?" And Georgie was just honest with him. He said, "Well, in cell 44, I taught people how to pray to God. The authorities didn't like it, so they threw me in here." The leader then smiled and said, "Very good. Now you will teach us." You know what? There's just no stopping God. There's no stopping the gospel message of salvation. You see, Georgie was willing to give up what was very precious to him. And I can imagine how long he was in jail before this happened. But to have these gifts of sugar and bread and pleasantries, those are things that you would hoard, that you would want, that you would hide and protect. But he sacrificed his comfort in order to be used of God. And God used that simple gift to lead him to being able to share the gospel with this brand new group of prisoners. There are many ways that we can continue to grow and to learn to invest in eternal riches. Now, this is what the passage talks about, but I felt a bit silly talking to this particular group about this on the heels of a wonderful offering to Venezuela, on the heels of just your obedience to give in general. You know, it is more, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, the church has bills. We support missionaries. We need you to be faithful to give, to do this, and you have been, even in the middle of a global pandemic. And so I want to tell you that I'm preaching this today because this is what the scripture says, and this is going through the book of James. And perhaps there is the danger of a mindset creeping in among us that would hinder that. And I don't want that to happen, and I don't believe it's happening, but I want you to hear what the scripture says today. So this is why we're going in this direction. But $6,185 given from many different people for Venezuela is a wonderful thing, and I appreciate that. Many in our church family believe this. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and have for decades. We see this also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. In fact, I have this written down in my study Bible. I have this passage written down next to James chapter 5. 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They that they do good, that they be enriched in, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So we can grow in endurance for the return of Christ by living for eternal riches and not earthly riches that devour us. Let's move on. There are great truths that help us in suffering in this book as well. We need to work on having a patient perspective while we suffer. Now, I don't know that we're suffering, anybody here is suffering to the degree that a martyr will suffer in prison or even Georgie Vins, but we have our own issues of suffering. We experience heartache, we experience loss and difficult things. We can work on being patient in that. Look at verse 7, and we see the word patient come up actually quite a bit here. Verse 7 says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Don't forget the overall theme of James now, being a wisdom book, a book of wisdom. How can we learn from these things? He says, like a farmer who is being patient, who has invested his time and his work and his efforts and his resources in producing a harvest, and he waits with eager expectation. By the way, waiting sometimes is an unpleasant thing to do. Anybody here wearing the badge of patience happily? Look at me. I'm a big waiter. I love to wait. I have no problem, no bad attitudes while waiting. I don't know anybody would stand up and say that. Waiting is not always a fun thing to do, but knowing that there will soon be precious fruits that will be the reward for the labor or a harvest, it is worth the investment. Even, he says, when the early and late rains come. Verse 8 says, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You see, Christian, this is not about planting a seed, a physical seed. This is about waiting for the return of the Lord. Our redemption draweth nigh. I'm just always excited to listen to Brother Unger or talk to Brother Unger. Brother Unger is absolutely certain that the Lord's coming back within a few months. I mean, he's just absolutely convinced of it. And I want to be that as well, so that my life shows that. You know, what if we knew God was coming back 3 months from today? Would that change the way you lived your life? Would it, as a Christian? What am I doing? How am I investing my time? And if it would change anything, how come we're not living that way now? Because we don't know when he's coming back, right? He could be back tomorrow. We do not know. So are we investing in planting the seed, patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord? Like the husbandman, you've been sowing the gospel, living faithfully, working hard for God, and you're patiently waiting for the reward. I wonder if we get excited about all the bounty that Christ will produce through faith, you know, through our actions of faith. He is not, you know, he said, he promised this in his word, that it will not return void. If we have that promise, then we should be excited about planting the seed or sharing the word. My mom, for every day for the last 12 years, sends me a verse, a scripture verse. She sends it to many people. I could tell you right here on my phone, I've never deleted our text conversations, and you go back years and years, and she sends me a verse every single day. She shares the word of God. I think I've shared this before, but man, one time she used to work in the cafeteria at the school when we were kids. And she would, or not when we were kids, when we were there, when my kids were kids. And she would send these ladies that she used to work with in the lunchroom a verse. She sends the same verse to everybody. I don't even know how big her list is. But it got sent to, from one of those cooks, the superintendent of the Clinton Public School System. And I worked in the office there, and the superintendent came to me and said, wow, that's a good verse your mom shared. And I was like, what? How did you know, you know? You know, his word promises, he promises us in his word that it will not return void. I wonder if we're investing with the excitement of how God can use that. Do we believe that God will use his word? You know, sometimes we find it awkward to hand out a gospel tract, and we're afraid of rejection, but man, God will use those things, and we're to live in expectation of the reward to come. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Jesus promises greater rewards in heaven, even more than we can imagine. You know, I don't know about you, but I kind of get tickled. We sing that particular song, I've Got a Mansion, and I selected that song this morning. I got a mansion just over the hilltop. I want a harp and a crown. I'm thinking, I don't want a harp in heaven. I don't know why he's just taking some creative liberalities with his music writing there, but I do like to imagine what heaven will be like, and I believe the music will be beautiful. For some reason, in my mind, to just have this big harp lugging it around playing it in heaven, I don't want that, but I do want heaven, and I do want what the Lord has for us in heaven, and I'm excited to invest in heaven in a way that only a Christian can. You are gifted with Christ if you're saved, and you have the ability to invest in heaven. Why are we not doing that? And perhaps we are, but maybe we should be doing a better job of it. Not only do we grow in patience by looking toward that promise of fruit in heaven, but by looking at others who have patiently endured suffering. Remember the blessing of others who have patiently endured. Look at verse 10. We'll come back to that other verse in just a second. Verse 10 says, take my brethren, the prophet, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's interesting. We count them happy which endure. Sometimes the word happy really strikes us in Scripture. And this is one of those places. It really strikes me. Behold, we count them happy which endured. What did they endure? Well, look at what the prophets endured. My goodness. Beatings and ridicule and complaining from people. Some were even killed. Many never saw the nation of Israel change. You realize that? They were given this message to share that was an unpopular message, and they were preaching it in the hope that God will reward the message. And some of them never saw the benefit. Moses never entered the promised land, right? Because of his disobedience. He never entered the promised land. Many prophets never saw Israel change, but they were still counted blessed and favored by God for enduring. You think about Job, who endured the loss of his servants and his property and his family and his children and his health. And he endured suffering, not cursing God, and God comforted and blessed him with more than what he had lost in the end. I wonder, you know, there's a host of people who have gone before us. That great cloud of witnesses it talks about in the book of Hebrews, it's not people watching us right now. A lot of people get that wrong. I can't see that in any way, shape, or form other than just a quick read. Oh, great cloud of witnesses. People are watching us. No. That great cloud of witnesses is those who have gone before and successfully lived the Christian life. They are showing us it can be done. They're just humans. They're just human beings like you and I, and they're showing us that they can, you can live for God by faith. They are a great cloud of witnesses. So how do we patiently endure like these people? Well, we do that by avoiding the consequences of being impatient, particularly in the area of our speech. Isn't it interesting that once again, the tongue becomes a topic in the book of James? If nothing else, all the warnings about speech and the tongue and all that that come up in the book of James should get our attention, and we better be careful what we say. Look at verse 9. Grudge not one against another. It doesn't really need to be explained, does it? We know what the word grudge means. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Don't use your tongue in a bad way. God says be patient, and wrapped around the focus on patience is the command to not grudge, to not complain, to not swear. Because our speech is so connected to our attitude, we have to be on guard against it, because it's the first place that often reveals what we're feeling. The Bible says it clearly, doesn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you got a mouth on you, then you got a heart in you that needs some work. It's just the truth of it. It's hard to hear it, isn't it? But how many of you, don't answer this question, but answer it in your own heart. How many of you are really good at not saying what you want to say? No, be thankful for that. But at the same time, if you want to say something and you don't say it, first of all, praise the Lord. Second of all, pray and ask why you wanted to say that in the first place. You know, as Christians, we should default to deference. We should default to kindness. We should default to forgiveness, because we so benefit from God's forgiveness. We should default to that. Grudge not one against another. When you're suffering, one of the first things we often speak about is the reason we're suffering. And in general theme of chapter 5, he's speaking to those who have been enduring under the unrighteous rich, right? Those who have been mistreated. The wicked rich at the beginning of James 5 were causing unjust suffering, and there are many who were feeling that. You know what? There are many among us today that experience unjust suffering, or have, whether it's been abuse in your life, whether it's a poor treatment from a spouse or rebellious children, I don't know. But there is likely a large amount of unjust treatment of people sitting in here this morning. So what do we do with that? Suffering because of evil done to us by another person. But James is warning us, even in that position, do not grudge one against another. Do not swear. Yet your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Be people of your word. Don't be dishonest. You know, we are not good judges of justice. Now, some may be better than others, but let me tell you something. Not only are we powerless to bring about justice, but we don't possess the wisdom of God to 100% accurately evaluate justice. We're not there. That's why he says, behold, the judge standeth at the door. The righteous judge will reward. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And so often we want to say, well, I want the vengeance. It's mine. I will repay. Let me take care of that for you, God. I want to handle that particular issue. Don't be tempted to do that. And if you have to focus on how you have been blessed and forgiven by God, then that's the way to do it. Finally, and I'm running out of time here, pray persistently because of the powerful effects. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And to the prayer of faith and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Something that's striking about this is in this particular area, he's talking about prayer. He's not talking about how to take out the unrighteous rich guy that's causing all the problems or the treatment that they got that's causing this discomfort. He's talking about praying in spite of it. And you know what? This is exactly what Paul does, right? He prays many times for the church of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, he said, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. You know what Paul is saying there? Help them in the fact that they're going to suffer. Paul did not pray for the sufferer with the understanding that the suffering would stop. He prayed that God would help them through that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And as a result of that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Think of Georgie Vins once again, being in prison, and instead of complaining about his circumstances, he prayed for God to use his circumstances to share the gospel. And at least, I haven't read it all, but at least 40 people were saved. I don't know about those hardened criminals. I didn't get that far, but it's a wonderful read. Look it up. Look him up online. There's lots of information about him. But at least 40 people got saved. We should pray about everything. We should. You know, think about the issues that you face in your life. There's no limit to what you can pray for. God, help me resist temptation. Lord, I struggle with feeling accepted. I know that I belong to you. Help me there. Lord, I experience sexual temptation. Prevent that in my life. Lord, I get angry. Help me not to be angry. Pray for all these things. We see that the book ends by prayer, powerfully healing those who suffer. It's talked about anointing with oil and praying. And I don't want to give the impression this morning that God doesn't answer prayers. What happens is a lot of times we pray that our circumstances change rather than praying that God helps us through whatever the circumstances are. You know, I said this last week or maybe Wednesday night, that we may be selected by God to endure something so that he gets glory and you get good. You know, and instead of complaining about, God, why do I have to go through this? Say, God, how can you use this situation in my life? But I tell you one thing, passages like this encourage me to just pray for others. Pray for my brothers and sisters, that our prayers offered in faith can be used by God is encouraging. You know, God can use your prayers. He hears your prayers. We believe that God can heal if that's his will. But even if he doesn't answer our prayer in that particular way, we know and can trust God that he will help whatever that trial is, he'll help that person endure for his honor and for his glory. I wonder if we're growing in patient endurance. Are we? Are you living for the eternal riches that last forever or the earthly riches that will devour you as the fire burns the flesh, as we read? Are you praying with faith because you believe God powerfully can help you endure in any circumstances and can help you endure by bringing healing? Let's stand together this morning. We'll have just a short time of invitation. I'm going to ask the pianist to just start playing right away. Give you an opportunity to come this morning to the altar and pray if that's what God wants you to do. Think about how these issues may be in your life and how we don't want them to be. I don't want to be known by my earthly riches without investing in heavenly things. Enduring for the Lord. Maybe one particular part of this sermon struck your heart, maybe a speech-related thing. Lord, help me with my speech. I don't say the right things. Lord, what's the heart issue I need to work on? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Say, I'm not really afflicted per se. Well, then it goes on to say, is any merry? Let him sing songs. Are you praising the Lord for his goodness to you? Confess your fault one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. I tell you, that phrase can be encouraging and haunting at the same time. Say, what phrase is that, Pastor Tricky? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know how it strikes me sometimes, right? Oh man, am I praying fervently? Am I a righteous person? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed the rain would stop, and it stopped for years. He prayed that it would start, and it started. James uses that as an example of the power of prayer in our lives. Are you a person of prayer?